Well, Father, we just thank you for this time we have together. We just dedicate the time to you, that you would give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you would say to us individually as an assembly. And we just come to you, Father, that we might have the protection from the adversary that gives us the ability to participate in that divine life that has been imparted to us. Mm-hmm. We stand against the powers of darkness in the name of Jesus Christ. We crush them under the feet of the Son of God. We clear the atmosphere around this home and this whole property in Jesus Christ's name. We forbid any intrusion into our midst, into our minds, emotion, or will in any way whatsoever. We do command these creatures out and down under the feet of the Son of God. We close off any portals, any access points the adversary would seek to take advantage of. We forbid it and close it off. We forbid any remote viewing or channeling. We just send it back upon those who would seek to come in that way. And we do, Father, just dedicate this time to you, that you would be glorified in our midst, and that we might come to a greater experiential knowledge of the Son of God, who is our life. We pray in his name.
Yeah. Amen. We're going to begin this meditation on the Levitical ministry. There's also a message that is complementary to this that can be found on the Golden Candlestick website. It's called a Levitical Company, and it's absolutely tremendous. And
there's also one that's Levitical Ministry.
Okay, it may be the same, but the Levitical Company we did some time ago. And this, of course, this is the one posted on the AustinSparks.net website.
What does she call it? What is she calling it?
This is a Levitical ministry that we have here.
Okay. I've got the Levitical Company. I hope it's the same that I
yeah.
about. I think it is.
Yeah, I think it's pretty close. So this is actually transcribed from messages given by Brother Sparks in 1957. Spoken form has been retained. These messages, of course, are available on the website. And this is beginning with chapter 1, of course, Sanctification for God. And that's where we'll begin. And, of course, remember the Levites were those chosen from Israel. Instead of the firstborn, they were actually the firstborn sons that were dedicated to God. They took out that... They consecrated the Levites to be a part of that firstborn company to God. And it's important to remember that the Levites had no inheritance in the land. They had their inheritance was the Word of God. Their inheritance was their ministry to the Lord and to the people. And their inheritance was God Himself. You can actually find that in the Old Testament, those three areas of inheritance that belonged exclusively to the Levites, which were a representative company of God's people that would represent the whole body of the nation of Israel. So chapter 1, Sanctification for God. Will you follow with me thoughtfully through a number of places and passages in the Word of God, beginning in the book of Exodus, chapter 32, at verse 25. And when Moses saw that the people were broken loose, for Aaron had let them loose for a derision among their enemies, that is, they cast off all restraint, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, and he said, "Whoso is on the Lord's side, let him come unto me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. In other words, they had been taken over by the spirit of Antichrist, and they had become lawless, is the background of what's going on here in Exodus. In the book of the Numbers, chapter 8, at verse 9, "And thou shalt present the Levites before the tent of meeting, and thou shalt assemble the whole congregation of the children of Israel. And thou shalt present the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel shall lay their hands upon the Levites. And Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord for a wave offering on behalf of the children of Israel, that it may be theirs to do the service or ministry of the Lord. The Levites shall lay their hands upon the heads of the bullocks, and offer thou the one for a sin offering, the other for a burnt offering unto the Lord, to make atonement for the Levites. And thou shalt set the Levites before Aaron and before his sons, and offer them for a wave offering." In the first book of The Chronicles, chapter 15, verse 2. Then David said, "None ought to carry the ark but the Levites. For them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever." And verse 12. And said unto them, "Ye are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both you and your brethren, that you may bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, unto the place that I have prepared for it. For because you bear it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us. For that we sought him according to the ordinance." That is, remember when Uzzah was struck down for trying to stop the ark from falling off when it was being returned to Jerusalem. So the priests and the Levites sanctified themselves to bring up the ark of the Lord, the God of Israel. And the children of the Levites bear the ark of God upon their shoulders with the staves there upon. And Moses commanded, as Moses commanded according to the word of the Lord. In prophecies of Malachi, chapter 2, verse 4, "You shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant may be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him that he might fear, and he feared me and stood in awe of me." In chapter 3, "Behold, I send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant whom you desire, behold, he cometh, saith the Lord of hosts." By the way, the word messenger there is the same word for angel in the original. So if it's an angel, can be spirit beings, or they can be human messengers. "But who can abide in the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them as gold and silver. And they shall offer unto the Lord offerings in righteousness." Book of the Revelation, chapter 1, verse 2. "Who bear witness to the word of God and the testimony of Jesus." Referring to John. Verse 5. "From Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, unto him that loveth us and loosed us from our sins by his blood. And he made us to be a kingdom, to be priests unto his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever." And verse 9. "I, John, your brother and partaker with you in the tribulation and kingdom and patience," that is perseverance, "which are in Jesus, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. If you have been thoughtful in passing from one passage to another, through them all you will have discerned a common link and basis in every one." Excuse me. In the Old Testament, the links in the chain of the history and ministry of the Levites in relation to the Lord's testimony, none but the Levites ought to carry the ark of the testimony. Those passages lead us over into the New Testament. Right at the end, we find ourselves once more in the presence of this central thing of God's mind and interest, the testimony of Jesus. And it is significant and important to be noted that we pass straight on from chapter 1 of the Revelation to what is in chapter 2 and 3 concerning the overcomers. A message to every church, and in every case the issue is to him that overcometh. Nikao in the Greek means one who comes off victorious, either in battle or in the Greek games of contests like the Olympics. It seems perfectly clear that this whole matter right through the scriptures is the matter of that service of peculiar importance and value to the Lord, the bearing of his testimony. It is that which is called the service of God. If we want to know what the Levites really are in representation and spiritual significance, that is made perfectly clear for us in the first three chapters of the book of the Revelation. The churches were brought into being by God for the testimony of Jesus. That is, I think, beyond dispute. They are, wherever they are, meant to be the vessels of that testimony. But here, in these representative churches of the whole dispensation, in these first chapters of the Revelation, we find the churches, in general, failing in the matter of the testimony of Jesus. Perhaps we have not been sufficiently impressed with this fact, that the book opens with the emphasis upon the testimony of Jesus. Really, the introduction to the whole book is that very phrase. John tells us quite clearly that he was where he was, and that means that what he saw and what he set down in writing in Patmos related to the testimony of Jesus. He says that quite emphatically and quite clearly. It was for the testimony of Jesus. That phrase governs this book on its first page and runs right the way through the book. You can only understand the whole book of the Revelation if you see that everything there is centered in this that is called the testimony of Jesus. That is the explanation. Everything is accounted for by that. Then when that is laid down as the foundation and the introduction to the whole book, the first movement of the Spirit, I was in the Spirit. The first movement of the Spirit is to the churches which, as I have said, were brought into being for the testimony of Jesus. That is what the Levites came into being for. Their whole history, right the way through, related to the testimony, in type and figure, of course, in the Old Testament is represented by the Ark of the Covenant or the Ark of the Testimony. In spiritual meaning, it's the same in both Testaments. They came into being as a people right at the very center of the Lord's people in relation to the Lord's testimony. You want to know what the essential service of the Lord is? Or we would say ministry to the Lord? It is that. It is the bearing and maintaining and carrying forward of the testimony of Jesus in the history of this world. That's packed. That's not small. I was listening to Art Katz, and he was talking about eschatology, and someone asked him a question, the meaning of eschatology. And, of course, the Apostle Paul came up, and Art said, Paul not just had eschatology, that is the teaching of end times or last things, but he was an eschatological person. He himself embodied the eschatology of God. He himself represented a member of the body of Christ that moved history forward to its consummation in terms of last things and eschatology. So we ought to be an eschatological company. If we are to be an an apostolic company, we have to be eschatological. That is, we are fulfilling the purpose of God in the age in which we live, first before principalities and powers, and then before the world. But that testimony is to the intent that now unto principalities and powers, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church. And that is our primary ministry right there. So, you want to know what the essential service or ministry of the Lord is? It is that. It is the bearing and maintaining and carrying forward of the testimony of Jesus in the history of this world. I repeat, the Levites came right in for that very purpose. And it is that that explains their existence and their history. I go back again, and if you want to know what the Levites represent in this dispensation, in our own day, they are presented to us in those who overcome, the overcomers of Revelation 2 and 3. If it is true that the purpose of the churches was to be vessels of the testimony of Jesus wherever they are, then when the churches are approached, and in every case, the final word is to him that overcometh. It is, I think, unmistakably clear and obvious that it is in such people, those who overcome, that you have the Levitical principle, service, and purpose carried on, carried forth. They are the people who are put in trust with the testimony. That is clear in both Old and New Testaments. They are the people who, in the first place and in the last place, are the people who react against all departure from what is called the testimony of Jesus. They are the people in whom God's full thought concerning his church is represented. Saying these things, I am saying a great deal supported and backed up by the Word of God. Whenever the Lord was going to take a new step, whenever a crisis was reached in the onward march of God in eternal history, the Lord called for the Levites to come to the fore and to sanctify themselves. They are the people of the crisis and of the crisis all the way through. We could say that the Lord was at a loss and a disadvantage when the Levites were out of their place and out of their condition. And that's what we see in the book of Malachi. They were out of their place and out of their condition. The Lord was unable to go on until the Levites came into their place and sanctified themselves. That, I think, is clear if I only touch on one or two of the instances of which we have read. We do recognize that a very serious crisis was reached there at Sinai. Moses was in the mount. As we have read, the people broke loose. That is, they cast off all restraint and became lawless, Exodus 32. And that is a tremendously impressive bracketed sentence. They would be made a derision among their enemies. You can see through that. We can see through that. There is one thing that the enemy and all the hosts of enemies in the heavenlies are set upon, which is to make the church a derision in this universe. A derision. We'll enter SRA. There you go. At every ritual, nothing but derision before the Lord. The universe could sneer at it and saying, that's your church, is it? That's your church? You know, every ritual, the enemy does that. Mockingly. When they had broken loose, become lawless, that is, governed by the spirit of Antichrist, everything in that onward march of God from Egypt to the land was brought to a standstill, and the crisis turned upon the Levites. The prospect opened up through the Levites. There could be no movement forward. Everything was in suspense until the Levites came forward and took up this issue of a derision among their enemies. They took responsibility to answer that challenge, to deal with that thing, and to get it out of the way, that the people of God should go on. Passing over all those centuries to the time of David, another crisis in the onward movement of God has been reached. The testimony is brought to Jerusalem. We know of David's unfortunate impulsive action, forgetfulness, making the Philistine cart for the testimony, creating a very link with this world, and opening the door to death, and everything is again brought to a standstill. The ark was in the house of Ahinadab a long time. All was weakness. But when David was exercised before the Lord about this whole thing, when he had got over his offendedness with the Lord, and that's, of course, remember when Uzziah killed for his breach, he was carrying the ark, and God killed Uzzah for trying to stop the ark from falling off the cart. And David was angry. He was upset with the Lord in that situation. Well, dear friends, the Lord's dealings with us sometimes can bring about a controversy between us and the Lord, and until we get through that, there's nothing going to happen. The Lord does not do things without a reason, does not bring everything up short and bring in judgment and discipline without a very good reason. So let's just reflect on just where we are right now. What is he trying to teach us in this current situation that we're facing, you see? Dear friends, the Lord's dealings with us sometimes bring about a controversy between us and the Lord, and until we get through, there's nothing going to happen. The Lord does not do things without a reason, does not bring everything up short and bring in judgment and discipline without a very good reason. And very often we take the whole thing personally and are disaffected toward the Lord. David was grieved with the Lord that day, that is when he struck down Uzzah. Well, David, you will have to get rid of that, however long it takes before the Lord will move on. In other words, in David's heart, was it right for him to want to bring the ark back to Jerusalem? Absolutely. That was the Lord's will. So David, moving on that which he knew God's will, did not seek in the word of God, how shall I bring back the ark? Instead of allowing it to come in on a pagan cart, if he did, as we see there, I think it was at 1 Chronicles 15, there's a specific way in which the ark would be carried by the Levites, and he did not recognize the way in which the ark would be brought back. However, David, being the man that he was, with a heart for God, searched the matter out, that is in Scripture, and had a right kind of exercise about it all, and found it in the Word. We shall always find it in the Word. Somewhere it is there. It is there. The answer to all our difficulties and problems and controversies. It is there somewhere, clear and straight. And as David was exercised before the Lord, turning over the pages of the Word, he came on it, came right on it, the answer to everything. None ought to bear the ark, save the Levites. When the Levites came into their place, were sanctified, and resumed their work, things went on. That is, the ark was carried to its destination, which is the testimony of Jesus. I just take those two instances, which are sufficient to indicate this, that every forward movement, every fresh advance in the great purpose of God is bound up with this Levitical idea, principle, and people. You will not challenge me, I am sure, on this matter of the churches in Revelation. Was there a crisis? The Lord was saying, in effect, quite definitely and positively, I can't go on any further with you. Indeed, I will have to remove your lampstand out of its place. We just cannot go on. We have come to a crisis. We have come to a standstill. We can go no further. Now, that needs to be nuanced a little bit. So the church of Ephesus, which is Paul's ministry in Asia, Jesus coming on the scene 30 years later to validate and vindicate that revelation that God gave to Paul. And Jesus begins with commendation, the church of Ephesus, followed by condemnation. And then when we go to the next church, Smyrna, it's all commendation, no condemnation. Then when you come to Pergamum, it begins with commendation, followed by condemnation. When you come to Thyatira, where the end comes into view, it begins with commendation and closes with commendation. It begins with commendation, closes with condemnation. Then when you come to Sardis, Revelation 3, it begins with condemnation, because the remnant has already come into view with Thyatira, and it closes with commendation. Then when you come to Philadelphia, it's all commendation and no condemnation, like Smyrna. Then when you come to Laodicea, it's all condemnation and no commendation. So we see that pattern. There's a lot more there. But the Lord is measuring the churches according to the revelation of Himself in Revelation chapter 1. All is being measured according to Christ in Revelation 2 and 3. The vision of who He is in the church, and the church that is to manifest and display this Christ, each aspect of that vision is brought to bear upon the seven churches in Asia. If there is to be any future, it will be with those who take up the Levitical principle of sanctification, of holiness amongst the Lord's people. And with them the future rests. To him that overcometh, will I. You see, the towardness of the Lord is there, and I feel that we are right in saying those who are in those chapters referred to as those who overcome are the people who spiritually and actually step right into the place and meaning and service of the Levites. So let us make it perfectly clear before we go any further that while in the old dispensation the Levites were a tribe, were a people by themselves, a separate community. In a sense, they only embodied, as all other things in the old dispensation embodied, a spiritual truth which belongs to all the dispensations and which is the law of all God's movement forward to His end. Today, the Levites are not a separate class, a separate people, an association, an institution, a fellowship, or anything like that, or an exclusive body. Today, the Levites are those people of God who do what the Levites of the Old Testament did in a spiritual way. They are the people who are the embodiment of all that thought and purpose of God, and whose hearts are given to that, and who are prepared to react against everything that threatens that, that assails that. And it is usually, as we find in the Old and the New, it is usually a matter of corruption. Corruption. Constantly in the Old Testament, the Levites had to sanctify themselves. Look in the book of Ezra, for instance, how the Levites had to sanctify themselves for the service of the Lord. A sanctified people. That is consecrated and set apart, see? It's impressive. I think significant again, that John the Baptist was said to go before the face of the Lord, and that the result of his ministry would be to prepare a people sanctified for the Lord. That's Luke 1:17. To prepare a people, or that there should be a prepared people for the Lord. Now that is the principle of the Levites. So John the Baptist was sent before the Lord to prepare the way of the Lord. How did he do that? By getting a people ready and prepared for the Lord. Again, Luke 1:17. The Old Testament and New Testament meet in John the Baptist, the book of the prophecies of Malachi. My messenger sent before my face to prepare my way before me has on the authority of the Lord himself its fulfillment in John the Baptist. So how many do we have a sense that we are a people that are preparing the way of the Lord? We know we've heard that. Do we all sense that we're in it? That we're actually in that which is preparing the way of the Lord? I do. I've had it for years. I know absolutely that what I'm involved with, and of course when I say it's all of us, is preparing the way for the Lord. I know that. But the question is, do you know that? You have to know that, or you're a spectator. And spectator is not going to be able to stand in the coming trial. We have to be participators. We cannot be spectators. Well, that's what Doug does. No, each one of you have a place in hastening the coming day of God, 2 Peter chapter 3. So all of us, collectively and individually, are to be and continue to become a John the Baptist company. So I'll read that again. The Old Testament and the New Testament meet in John the Baptist, the book of the prophecies of Malachi. My messenger sent before my face to prepare my way before me has on the authority of the Lord himself its fulfillment in John the Baptist. This is Elijah. This is Elijah if you will receive it. That's what Jesus said. Going before the face of the Lord, preparing the way of the Lord, and the preparation of a people or securing of a people prepared for the Lord. And then what? In Mark's gospel, Jesus began to be. At 30 years of age, he is, so to speak, precipitated onto the platform, onto the stage. Jesus began to be about 30 years of age, entering on his ministry. It was the year of the age of the Levite beginning his ministry. You see how we gather around this in all directions and all connections to make it clear as it needs, making clear that the Lord's testimony, the onward movement of God, the reaching of his full end rests with a people who embody all that is meant by the Levites. Well, if we have got that background, we are able to go on. And I've always been intrigued, always, for many years, intrigued with this statement in Luke chapter 1 about John the Baptist. There's this statement. There's all those years of preparation in the wilderness. John was unknown. He was unknown. And then in the fullness of time, we see this statement made reference to John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1 and verse 80. In Luke 1 and verse 80, and the child, that is John the Baptist, continued to grow and become strong in spirit. Out of sight from all mankind, out of sight of Israel, except in the sight of God. He's like Elijah. He continued to grow and become strong in spirit, and he lived in the deserts, and here it is, until... This mighty until that changed the entire course of history. Until the day. The day. The day for this assembly has not yet come. But there will be a day. No matter how many. Handful. Doesn't matter how many there are. Until the day of his public appearance to Israel. There was a day when he came forth on the platform of the world stage. There have been some preparatory harbingers for that, but what God has given us is not any small thing. It's not making anything of us. When we understand the mystery that God gave Paul to the body and bride of Christ, it's not the mystery of Israel, as our brother Kat says. The mystery of Israel is the mystery of the church, the mystery of the church, the mystery of Israel. That's not true. The mystery of the church precedes not only Israel, but precedes the creation of the universe and all angels. When we understand the mystery of what it means for the body of Christ to be chosen in Christ before all other created beings, and that mystery has been intercalated and come in right in that time in history when Israel's nation rejected their Messiah, and they're temporarily set aside for the dispensation. So the church is that insertion into history of that which is eternal. There's nothing temporal in it at all. It's the body of Christ. It's the body of Messiah. There is nowhere in the Old Testament that there was prophesied that Jesus, that the Messiah would have a corporate body, an organic expression of himself. It's not found anywhere. And so the church that provokes Israel to jealousy will be that remnant, that at the end, that morning star testimony, which we've taught through the years, that will provoke to jealousy. And then the rapture, then the 144,000 who will be sealed are those that were provoked by jealousy by a remnant church at the end that will be raptured. The church is not going to be in the tribulation, as Brother Katz says. It's not going to be there in order to be that light to the Jewish people to bring them the Messiah. The church will be in heaven. The 144,000 that are sealed by God will be God's light to the Jews. Revelation 7. Though we don't need to have two bodies. We don't need to have 144,000 plus the body of Christ on earth during the tribulation. The 144,000 will do that job. And we see the fruit of the 144,000 sealing in Revelation 7. When you look at the last paragraph, we see around the throne all those who have come out of great tribulation dressed in white. That's the fruit of the ministry of the 144,000. That's not the fruit of the ministry of the church. The context is 144,000. So the church is a completely separate body. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 30. Paul's writing that there would be no offense to either Jew or Greek or the church of God. Three categories of people. Jew, Gentile, church of God. Prior to Pentecost, it was only Jew and Gentile. Prior to the circumcision of Abraham at 99, there were only Gentiles. He did not become a Jew until he was 99. So there are only three categories, classes within the human race. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. We're a holy race, a separate nation. We are not Israel, although there is a sense in which the church fulfills spiritual Israel in this way. In Isaiah 49, Jesus is actually defined as the Israel of God. He is the actual prince. And so, the true Israel of God. And we see that throughout the book of Isaiah. We see layers of genre, that is, of the way the servant of the Lord is presented there. So, we live in the time of a prophetic parenthesis where the purpose of God has been inserted as a secret. And when that is completed, the body and bride is completed and taken out of here, then prophetic history starts up again. But when the prophetic clock stopped on Palm Sunday in Luke 19, it won't start again until sometime after the rapture, not too long, when there's a confirmation of a covenant made with the Antichrist and the world. There's going to be a confirmation. And then the prophetic clock, Daniel's 70th week, will run its course and Jesus Christ will return. So, that's just, as the brother would say, by the way. Now we'll pick up the paragraph here. So, God is reaching his full end. Rest with the people who embody all that is meant by the Levites. Well, if we've got that background, we are able to go on. Next paragraph. The thing which the Levites, or the Levite, or Levites in all time represent is a people sanctified for the Lord, set apart for the Lord, holy the Lord's. And you know, we can tell what our sanctification looks like by what we're doing in private, what we do with our time. Is our time, or is it the Lord's? It doesn't mean we don't have rest, but how do we use our time? Is consecration will be measured on how we govern, our lives are governed by, is it the Lord's time, or is it our time? Amusement. What's amusement? We need to be amused. Why? Because to muse means to contemplate and reflect on truth. To amuse means to no longer reflect. You see? Entertainment. Well, enter being tainted. You see? It's a tainting. There is that which represents this cosmic system that would draw us into live out of the natural man, and for our five senses would be the governing reality of our everyday life, rather than a life of faith in our relationship with the God through the Word of God. Well, that's what it means to be consecrated, sanctified, holy to the Lord's. And when the general mass of the Lord's people, who are the Lord's people, are not like that, the Lord cannot go on until He has got in the midst of them a people like that. He must have that which does represent His mind. He is not going on. He is not going on unless He has something that answers to His mind, though it be in the midst of His people. That is where He will go on. He demands that. A people set apart for the Lord. That opens up one line of very instructive teaching right through the Scripture. It introduces us to that whole course of God reacting to situations by the Levite, or by this principle of the Levite. You see where they first came in, as we have read in Exodus 32. See what had happened. Moses gone up into the mount was away too long for the people's patience, and as it is put, they broke loose. They became lawless. They cast off restraint. They evidently, under the counsel or instruction of Aaron, made that idolatrous object of worship an Egyptian calf, representing one of their gods. Of what? A golden calf. The gold was to be for the sanctuary in which God was to have the whole place. They broke in that day. There broke in that day the evil powers which said, in effect, God shall not have that place. We will have it. We will take the very gold which was intended for God and make it the basis and instrument of our idolatrous worship. It's very difficult, dear friends, to fail to see that behind all this is this persistent breaking in from the evil world, the powers of evil against God's throne, against God having everything at cost, if needs be, and to draw it away from God, take it from Him. And it can't be done without the consent of His people. And we're not talking about the captivity of SRDID, but with this, there's a point when God makes an opportunity for people to get out. He makes a way for everyone who's SRDID to get out. Every single one. If they don't get out, that means they've made a choice somewhere along the way that is not in alignment with being consecrated to the Lord. That is the issue. Am I here for the Lord that He can gain full possession of me? Or did I go to church, nod, like our pastor ordained me, the nod to God crowd? Or are we those that are God is seeking to make a Levitical company? Well, it was the Levites who took the stand over that, who, whether they understood all that it meant or not, we don't know, but it was the Levites who, in effect, said, no, we will not permit anything to be taken from the Lord. And they are honored there in Exodus 32. And you read the end of Deuteronomy, they're given a special honor. The Lord is to have His rights in fullness. We stand for that at any cost. It proved to be a very costly thing, as you know. They had to take the sword against their own kin, yes, in their own families, amongst their own children and brothers. So the next paragraph says, well, it was the Levites who took a stand over that. That is, in the midst of the congregation of Israel, they were lawless, they cast off restraint. Aaron, his leadership broke down. And if you look at the Levites, why would they be the ones that would step forward and take that honor upon themselves to execute God's judgment, to wipe out those idolaters? Well, if you go back and you look at what they did, Levi did in Genesis 34, 25 through 30, they were bloodshed. There was they were not even a moral tribe. I mean, what they did was horrific. And when we see Israel's prophecy, that is Jacob's prophecy of Levi, in Genesis 49 verse 5, it's like a curse. In Genesis 49:5, in the prophecy of the sons of Jacob or Israel, Simon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. And again, you can read that in Genesis 34:25-30. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. In other words, they hamstrung them. It's just cruelty. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. So there they are. They're living under this dark cloud. This is their bloodline heritage. So here in the midst of this idolatry in Exodus 32, here they are. They recover a name for themselves. They step forward and they execute a judgment against all their other, their brethren. And they deal with the idolatry. And so what is the result of what happened here? You say, well, this is a prophecy. How could that be changed? They changed it by acting in Exodus 32. So how are the Levites remembered? Well, we just saw in Malachi 2, they shall be ministers of my word. But notice in the Song of Moses, the blessing of Moses, how things have completely changed by the action of what they represent as a company dedicated to the Lord, even more so than natural love for their own family. They had brothers and sisters. So when they executed that judgment, where did they turn? They first turned to their own kin. Anyone else in there as a Levite that was a part of that, they went to them and killed them first. Okay? That reminds me of Phinehas in Numbers 25. So in Deuteronomy 33, here's the blessing of Moses. And of Levi, he said, let thy Thummim and thy Urim belong to thy godly men, whom thou didst prove at Massah. What's Urim and Thummim? Lights and perfections is what the Hebrew means. That's how, when people wanted to discern the will of the Lord, they would go to the priest and they would light up, yes or no, from the Lord. That's how they discern the will of the Lord. Let thy lights and perfections belong to thy godly men, whom thou didst prove at Massah, and whom thou didst contend at the waters of Meribah, who said of, now here it is, Exodus 32, who said of his father and mother, I did not consider them. And he did not acknowledge his brothers, nor did he regard his own sons, for they observed thy word and kept the covenant. Thy covenant. That's Exodus. That's what they did. This is referring to Exodus 32. They shall teach thine ordinances to Jacob and thy law to Israel. They shall put incense before thee and hold burnt offerings on the altar. So the Levitical priest, whose first responsibility is to teach the word of God. And when they did not and they failed, God raised up prophets. And we see their failure and God's indictment of them in the time of Malachi. O Lord, bless his substance, accept the work of his hands, shatter the loins of those who rise up against him and those who hate him, so that they may not rise again. That's completely the opposite of what we see in Genesis 49. In other words, they made a name for themselves. They didn't live in the shadow of, well, my forefathers this, I'm hopeless, it's in my blood, you know, I can't change, I can't be any different. No. They stood up and they crossed over. He was on the Lord's side, cross over the line. And they crossed over the line and made a name for themselves and honored the Lord. Well, it was the Levites who took the stand over that. That is that outbreak of idolatry there in Exodus 32. Who, whether they understood all that that meant or not, we don't know. But it was the Levites who, in effect, said, no, no, we will not permit anything to be taken from the Lord. That is, this gold being supposed to go to the Lord's house, being dedicated to make an Egyptian god. The Lord is to have his rights in fullness. We stand for that at any cost. At any cost, including our lives. It proved to be a very costly thing, as you know. They had to take the sword against their own kin. Yes, in their own families, amongst their own children and brothers. A very costly thing, but they did it. They evidently did see the seriousness of this breaking in of evil and evil forces and what it implied, this touch of corruption. Touch of corruption, for that's what it was. It was spiritual fornication. They saw something of the meaning of it. And that day, all the sons of Levi said to that, no, positively and utterly no. God made his covenant that day with Levi. What day? Exodus 32. Later, he took the tribe of Levi and set them apart as the ministers of the sanctuary to be in close touch with himself in relation to all his purpose in his people. Do you want to know what a Levite is? That's a Levite to begin with. But oh, tragedy of all tragedies, the enemy himself said, very well, the Levites draw this upon themselves, then the Levites must be the focal point of our attention and of our activity. That's the enemy. It is one constant history of the Levites being corrupted and put out of their place, defiled, to arrest the whole movement of God. And I have said, the call every time God wanted to go further was to bring the Levites into a new sanctification, a place of sanctification, of holiness unto the Lord. When that was done at any time, then the movement went on. God went forward. That's why the untils, when I taught the prerequisites of the return of Jesus Christ, 8 lessons, I went through the indefinite temporal clauses in the New Testament that are open-ended. The Lord will return for his church, but the timing, it really depends upon the church. God already knows he's chosen in his sovereignty to limit his action for the rapture to occur until certain untils are realized. And once when we see that, then we say, okay, we're going to do something about that. We're going to be a part of this until the church come to the measure stature of fullness of Christ. I'm in travail until Christ be fully formed in his people. God the Father is waiting expectantly until God the Father makes his enemies a footstool for his feet. So I'm going to be a part of that until of making God's enemies a footstool for the feet of Jesus Christ. We are at war. And so we act on it. So God went forward. Well, I could pile up the evidence, the data, the material on this principle, this Levitical principle, but I think that's enough to begin with. This is a people in the midst of God's people, who whatever the cost and with an utterness for God stand for his rights and the fullness of his thought and purpose concerning his people. I say again, they are not a distinct cult, but they are a spiritual people amongst the Lord's people who are marked out and marked off by this, that they are not going to allow themselves to be touched with the corruption that is in this world and the hand of the defiler. You have got to read those chapters of Malachi's prophecies with this one thought all the time before you. They are terrible chapters, aren't they? Terrible chapters. God is saying, you are cursed with a curse, even this whole nation, showing his fiery judgment, touching their lives in the family and in the fields and everywhere. Terrible things in that book. But you notice the focal point of all those prophecies is the Levites, and it heads up to this. The messenger of the covenant will come suddenly to his temple. The Lord whom you seek, he shall sit as a refiner of fire and purify the sons of Levi. And purify the sons of Levi. And with that you pass out of the Old Testament into the New, so far as our Bible is concerned. And the great Levite comes. The great Levite, the Lord Jesus. And in him we see the whole principle, the whole meaning of the history of the Levites summed up. He is the full-orbed Levite. Isaiah 49, he is the ideal Israel of God. The corrupter assails, the attempter attacks to draw away this Levite from his steadfastness. If thou be the Son of God. But this Levite prevails to the last cost, To the last cost, he overcomes and says to us, as he said to those around him, "Fear not, for I have overcome the world." I think that's John, 16:33. The great Levite, the great overcomer, and now to the churches, to him that overcomes, the testimony of Jesus. He overcame. That testimony is deposited within the churches to him that overcomes. It's Revelation 5, says, to him who has overcome. He's already overcome. He's crowned with glory and honor, Hebrews 2:9. The word crowning there is as a victor. He's overcome. I do trust you are seeing far more than I am saying, presenting you with a matter that has far, far too much, too many details to compass in any one time. If you see what does it amount to? Sooner or later, this whole question of God's going on to his end in fullness will arise, and then it will be a matter of our spiritual condition, whether he can go on with us. Are we going to do something about it? When I get up, and there's sometimes the last thing I want to do is read anything or even seek the Lord. Well, I learned this from Peter Shue. Picking up the cross is reading your Bible, studying. He said, that's a cross for me. He spent 3 years in captivity reading his Bible through I don't know how many times in a little room. Well, a matter of our spiritual condition, whether he can go on with us and whether he has that necessary to himself for going on in the midst of his people. And I am speaking not condemnatory of anyone. I am simply taking out of history and present history this, that all those who are the Lord's people are not after this kind. All who are the Lord's people are not, in the spiritual sense, Levites. They are intended to be. They are meant to be. The Lord would have them to be, but the fact is, they are not. For various reasons, some of which are mentioned in the messages to the churches, but the reason is what the Lord calls defilement, corruption. That is a very, very large word. It covers a lot of ground. It embodies a lot of things. But it is a sanctified people, prepared for the Lord. People who are really, really separated unto the Lord. Now, dear friends, I'm quite sure that the Lord's disciplines are all in that direction. That is his child training, Hebrews chapter 12. It is a terrible thing, and you may not like it put this way, but sooner or later you will come to it if you realize what is involved. It is a terrible thing for the Lord not to discipline us. Hebrews 12 says, if you're not under the disciplinary training of the Lord, you are, the King James says, ye are bastards. You're illegitimate. You're not even a son. So if you're a son, then you're being disciplined and you're being scourged. That's Hebrews 12. So it's a terrible thing for the Lord not to discipline. No greater loss could be suffered by us if the Lord's eyes of flame see something wrong and he should not deal with it. That would be a terrible thing for him and for his church and for spiritual history. He must, as our Father, and sooner or later he will, discipline us. And the word discipline means to child train in the Greek. Paiduo. You may think this is a very solemn word. Why this? Well, I think for this reason, and I can tell you that this is not just a studied subject for this time. It is a deep and heavy burden. Think of this. The Lord wants to go on. He wants to carry his testimony further. He wants to do a new thing. He wants to bring his people on, and in order to do so, he must have that which is represented by the Levites. That is, in principle, he must have a people in the midst of his people who really do embody the fullness of his thought, and that people must be a holy people, a holy people. These are strong words. He will sit as a refiner as of gold and silver, refiner. The picture has often been used, you know, in connection with those words, as a refiner of gold and silver who heats under the crucible and looks in until the dross is consumed and he can see his own face reflecting in the metal. And then he says, it's all right, it is finished. Is that not just what the Lord would do? The fires. What for? The judgments. What for? to see his own face, to see his own face, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ in our hearts. That's the testimony of Jesus. There is a purpose why the Lord brings such a word to us at this time. It is while solemn, perhaps challenging, let us realize that here is a word that is linked with prospect. In other words, a future, an eternal future. The Lord is a Lord who wants to go on. Whoever wants to reach new regions to attain his full end, he wants to do that. He wants to do something new and ever new amongst his people to do it. If I have not misread or misstated this whole history of this people, to do it, he must have the people in the midst of his people who answer to him on the one side concerning his desire and answer the enemy on the other side to deprive him of his desire. He would corrupt. He would pollute. He would cause this loss to the Lord. Levi says, no, never, never. Whatever it costs, never. We may talk like that over service for the Lord. We will go where the Lord wants us. We will suffer whatever is involved in serving the Lord in any part of the world. We talk like that, but dear friends, let us bring that into this realm. There is a cost of holiness, of sanctification, a great cost. And it is in holiness, in sanctification, that service rests, not in works, not in traveling about, not in meetings, but in holiness of life. And the measure of our authority in Christ will be the measure of our sanctification and growth and holiness in Christ. You hear those words? You want authority? You want to be able to deal with the enemy? It's the measure in which we are being constituted in the holiness of Christ. That is the core and the heart of service to the Lord. He will bring you to that sooner or later. Sooner or later, he will bring you to that. You may go on for some time, but we will come to a terrible crisis. Boy, do I know that. The Lord is faithful. The Lord sees that which is not holy. But again, it is positive, not a negative word. Like it says in 1 Corinthians 10, whatever you eat, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do to the glory of God. Why? Because your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit. So when we look in the mirror, we say, well, temple, here we are. Is there any adjustments in my temple today? In your temple, I should say. The Lord sees what is not holy, but again, it is a positive, not a negative word. The Lord would say something to us gathered here this very day. He wants to go on. He wants to move. He wants to do things because he is like that. But even the Lord is held up by the Levites. That is so clear whenever the next step is to be taken. The Levites must come into their condition and into their position before the Lord. Lord, make us true Levites to be able to serve him. So, Father, how grateful we are for this word, for this apostolic father to be able to communicate to us your heart and your mind for such a time as this. And for this assembly and for those who are listening, we are amazed that we hear from different people from different parts of the country and the world who are actually a part of, they consider this is a part of their assembly. And it's something we never intended, Lord. We never intended to do this. So we trust you for the outworking of this word. Pray for everyone who will ever listen that you would make this so. And the companies and those listening, as two or three are gathering together in your name, that you would bring forth the reality of what needs to occur, especially in this coming year, 2016. So, Father, we commit to you this word and this message, that this word would become flesh in the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.